This week is Parshat B'Shalach, and of course the big deal in Parshat B'Shalach, the reason it's called Shabbat Shira, is Shirat Hayam. Shirat Hayam, which we're going to get to on page 2 here, and if you already got the handout, you saw it. But Shirat Hayam, I'm asking a question about Shirat Hayam, which sounds like a really ridiculous question, which is, why is Shirat Hayam in Chumash? Now, you're going to look at me like, that's nuts. Where else are you going to put it? And my answer is that if you look at Chazal's treatment of much of Sefer Tehillim, not much, but a lot of Sefer Tehillim, they credit the composition of much of the Tehillim to different generations in history. And so, for instance, they'll credit certain passages to Chizkiyahu. And then the question is, so why isn't that in Sefer Malachim or in Sefer Yeshayahu? Why is it in Tehillim? And indeed, they credit certain passages of Tehillim to the generation of the Exodus. And there's one opinion in Psachim Daf Kuf Yud Zayin that Hallel was composed by the generation standing at the sea, but it's in Tehillim. So your natural inclination is to say Shirat Hayam belongs in Chumash because that's when it happened. And that's the people it happened to. Yeah, but on the other hand, Hallel HaGadol, you know, the 26th line, chapter 136, that all ends with Ki Le'olam Chasdo, according to Chazal, was written by the generation in the desert as a response to all the things that happened to them in the desert, culminating with Notein Lechem L'chol Asar Ki Le'olam Chasdo as Thanksgiving for the man. So if so, why isn't it in Sefer Bamidbar? So It seems, and I'm doing this without relying on Rabbi Yehuda Hasid's well-known but somewhat problematic commentary on this. It seems pretty clear from Chazal that Sefer Tehillim was an ongoing anthology, a continuously building anthology of songs of praise that Am Yisrael, or even pre-Am Yisrael, Avraham, maybe Adam HaRishon, composed to praise God or to beseech God. And they were kept in this repository of growing tefillot collection until finally they got edited. David, Ezra, when it got edited, I'm going to stay away from that problem. So if that's the case, then Shirat Hayam belongs there. Because the Torah is not a book of Shirah. The Torah is a book of basically two things, which is the history of Am Yisrael, specifically in their relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, specifically revolving around their presence in Eretz Canaan, Eretz Yisrael, and the laws. So why is Shirat Hayam here? So I'm going to put that on the back burner. We're going to get back to it. And I'm going to address a much shorter question, a much more focused question, which arises from the entire negotiation with Paro. Have to remember, how does the negotiation with Paro start? Moshe comes up to Paro with his zakenim and says, Ko amar Adonai, b'nei b'chori Yisrael, you got to let b'nei Yisrael out. That's what Moshe is told to say to Paro. But what he actually says to Paro is, we want to go out into the desert to worship our God for 3 days. And that never changes throughout the entire negotiations. The whole position is we want to go for 3 days to offer up service to God. And when Paro says, okay, I'll let you go, who's going? And Moshe says, we're going to go with everybody. Paro says, no, you want the elders because you're going to do a service, etc. We're going to see that. The problem is the entire thing, as far as we're concerned, is a lie. They're not going for 3 days. They're not going to worship. They're going to leave. And if you think about it, it's very problematic that the foundational story of Am Yisrael, which is Yitziat Mitzrayim, and the great statement of God towards the nations, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, with the educational evolution of Paro, as seen through the Makot, that the whole thing is based on a lie. And it's a lie that God tells Moshe to tell them. It seems like a lie. So you take a look at the first two psukim, both from Yeshayahu, and the sense of these psukim is something that we clearly understand and we assume, but it just gives expression to it, which is, that on the one hand, Yavesh Chatzir Navel Tzitz, the grass withers and blows away, but Udvar Eloheinu Yakum Ne'olam, that's Vav HaNigud. On the other hand, God's word lasts forever. And the Navi says later in Yeshayahu, Kein Yedvar Yashay Tzimi Pilo Yashuva Ereikam, my word doesn't come back empty, which means when I command something to happen, it happens. And when God directs something to happen, it happens. And God's word is truth. And how could it be that their request to go for 3 days is all fake? Right? Shalach tamim v'yachogu li b'amibar. This is the message right here, the first time that they actually come to Paro. And they come and say, let my people come out that they may celebrate to me in the desert. And by the way, that's the assumption about the gold, silver, and clothes. We have to go celebrate to God. We got to have nice stuff to celebrate with. And they say it explicitly here. Let us go out for 3 days. And by the way, in the middle of the Makot, when Paro says, okay, you can offer, bring offerings here. Moshe says, no, we can't bring offerings here. And so therefore we have to go out. Okay. So the second question is about this three-day lie, as it were. So in order to understand that, I want to go back to the beginning. At the very beginning of Parshat Va'era, Hashem appears to Moshe, and he says, I appeared to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Be'el Shaddai, Ushmi Adonai, Nodati Lahem, and I'm going to fulfill my brit, and I've heard Bnei Israel's cries, so now go tell Bnei Israel the following. Now, I'm going to isolate the key word here, Vohotzeiti. And then vihitzalti, vigaalti, vilakachti. What are those four things? So those are the four famous phrases of Geula. And in another context, we looked at the Arba Kosot and the connection between that and this. Four phrases of Geula. The truth is there aren't four phrases of redemption. There's five. Veheveti. But what do these phrases actually mean? Because if you ask the average person on the street and you say, what does vohotzeiti mean? He'll probably slug you because he doesn't speak Hebrew and he's not Jewish. But depending on what street you're on, if you go up to Dovey Street and you go up to somebody and say, what does Vohotzeiti mean? What will he say? He'll say, it means I'll take you out of Mitzrayim. That's the assumption. And if God's going to take us out of Mitzrayim, then the rest of these phrases don't mean anything because I've already vihitzalti, I've already lakachti. But you have to look at the entire phrase and what it means. What does Vohotzeiti mean? I'm going to take you out from under the oppression of Egypt, which means the first promise is you're going to still be slaves in Egypt, but you're not going to get whipped. You're not going to have crazy work. Second step, I will save you from being slaves to them, which means you will now be free, poor people in Egypt. And then I'm going to redeem you. Now, redemption, as the Ramban points out in his introduction to Sefer Shemot, means to restore somebody to their privileged position that they had before. Am Yisrael, before this whole thing started, was the elite of Egypt, which means the third step is to restore you to a position of higher society, which, by the way, means all three of these things could happen without moving an iota, without moving a dunam, right? You're no more oppression, then no more slavery, and then no more poverty. And then the final step in Egypt is, v'lakachti etchem li la'am. That could happen in Egypt. I will take you to be my nation, v'yitilachem elohim, and I'll be your God. I'm going to forge a relationship with you, which, by the way, is part of Geula, because that's where we were before. Hashem had a relationship with Avram, with Yitzchak, with Yaakov. And then the last time that Hashem spoke to any of us was when he spoke to Yaakov in Beersheba and the way out of the country, until finally Moshe hears from him at the snap. Okay, this could all happen in Egypt. In reality, the last step happens on the way at Har Sinai, but they could happen. And the fifth one is Ve'veti etchem el ha'aretz. I'm going to bring you to the land. Okay, now let's keep those five stages in mind because those are five stages of the process of taking Am Yisrael from where they are now to where they need to be. Oppressed slaves to elite, free people, obviously, self-governing in their own land. Okay. So let's go back. We're going to see this all come together, but let's go back to the issue of the 3 days. They're going out ostensibly to worship God. Now, in the middle of the Arben negotiations, when things are getting quite heated, Vayushav, in source 5, Vayushav et Moshe v'et Aharon el Paro, v'yomar lehem l'chu ivdu et Adonai l'vechem mi v'viyah olchim. So Paro says to Moshe, okay, you can go worship. You can leave and go worship for your 3 days. Who's going? We're taking the old and the young. We're taking the boys and the girls. We're taking the cattle and the flock with us. In other words, it involves everybody. And Paro's response is, no, I'm just going to let the old men go, the leaders, the gvarim, because that's what you're asking for. But Moshe says it's a festival that involves everybody. Okay? Now we continue a little further down the same parak and look at what happens in Makat Choshech. If you right after Makat Choshech, Paro calls to Moshe and he says, okay, you can all go. Beforehand, he said, okay, you can all go, but you got to keep your animals here. This, by the way, reminds us of the Soviet Union. Remember the Soviet Union when people would travel, like for the Bolshoi Ballet or diplomats? There were always family members who were held back in the Soviet Union, and really they were hostages. And if somebody defected, then they would end up in Siberia or worse. So it's kind of the same thing. We're going to hold your animals here as kind of surety that you're going to come back, which of course doesn't make sense because we're going out to offer to God. But watch what Moshe says. By the way, you're going to give us animals. In other words, you're going to ask us to offer things to our God on your behalf. And then he says, and this is the tell. We're taking all our animals with us. Not one foot's going to remain behind to worship God. Why? We don't know how we're going to worship this God. We've never worshiped this God before. This is the God of our ancestors who came and spoke to me and said, I want my people to come and worship me. So God said, we got to get some gold and silver and clothes, okay. And we now don't know what that worship's going to look like. Is it going to look like a big dance? Is it going to look like a party? Is it going to look like fasting? Are we all supposed to fall at our feet? Are we supposed to offer up every third calf? We don't know. So we got to take it all with us. And by the way, this is an absolutely honest statement. We're going out to worship God. And we don't know what it's going to look like. Okay. So now let's see how it all comes together. Vayisu b'nei Yisrael. Now we're going to follow b'nei Yisrael. B'nei Yisrael gather at Ramses, which is the last Egyptian town they're going to be in, as you'll see, on the morning of the 15th. Meaning, last night we stayed in our homes. We heard screams from next door. The Bechorot all died. In the morning, we took our clothes, our fancy clothes, the gold and the silver, and some matzah for the road to go out for 3 days. Am Yisrael did not, it doesn't look like Anatevka, where they're filling up wagons and taking all the pots and pans with them. They're leaving for 3 days. And they go from Ramses to a place called Sukkot, which oddly enough has a Semitic name and not an Egyptian name. All right, the whole nation. Whatever the Erev Rav might mean. They got all these animals. Big group. So at Sukkot, they baked their dough. And the dough didn't have time to rise. There's your matzah. They didn't make any food for the road. And they're out. Okay. Now they're in Sukkot. How long are they in Sukkot? Well, it doesn't say vayachanu b'Sukkot, that they camped, which means they came in the morning of the 15th and they come to Sukkot and they bake their matzah and they gather there and then they travel on the 15th. Vayisum misukkot vayachanu ve'etam asher b'ksav nibar. They leave Sukkot and they keep marching and they come to Etam. Etam is at the edge of the desert. Now remember, they were supposed to take the north coast road, Derech Eretz Plishtim, the first pasuk in the parsha, and God directs them elsewhere. The cloud directs them elsewhere for the reasons in the Pasuk, and they go into the desert. They come to Etam. When do they camp at Etam? They camp at Etam that night. That night is the night of the 15th. In other words, 24 hours after eating their Korban Pesach, they're camped in Etam. And this is a general statement. What's leading them? Right now, the cloud is leading them during the day. The fire is leading them at night in all of these travels. Okay. Now what happens? They're in Etam. Then they travel the next day to Yam Suf. That's the 16th. And they camp here. And the night of the 16th is the night when the Egyptians come and attack them. And they're up against the sea. And what happens? That night, Hashem says, let's take a look at it. Pasuk Tetvav, Vayomer Adonai Moshe, Mati Tzakelai. Bnei Israel are up against the sea, and Paro's army is coming at them on the 16th. In other words, the day after they left Egypt. They look up and they see Paro chasing them. They call out to God. Why are you crying out to me? Tell Bnei Israel to keep traveling. Keep traveling where? In front of us is a sea. And here's what you do. You take your staff, put it in your arm, put your arms out, and split the sea. Right? And then Bnei Israel walk through. And what happens? This is nighttime. The Malach HaElohim, which is that pillar of fire, which is in front of the camp, now moves to be in back of the camp, dividing between the camp and the Egyptians. So they can't see what's going on. The Egyptians and the Israelites couldn't get close to each other. The two camps couldn't get close. There's a whole interesting drasha here about the Malachim. What happened? Moshe puts his hand out and Hashem sends a wind, maybe a northerly wind or an easterly wind. And the wind blows all night, and all night the sea is opened up. It turns the sea into dry land. It's water splits. Bnei Israel walk through on dry land. Egypt chases them in. And in the morning, what happens? This is now the morning of the 17th. Dahainu, the third day of their exodus. They left on the 15th. Second day is the 16th. They woke up in Etam, and they ended up that night at Yam Suf. And now the 17th, the morning comes. They didn't sleep at all, and they were on the other side of Yam Suf. And now what happens? Hashem destroys the Egyptian army. The chariots, the wheels fall off. And then the chariots are all inside this dry land and the sea. Hashem says to Moshe, put your hand back and the water is going to come back. He puts his hand out. The water comes in. The Egyptians are all drowned in there. And then what happens? In the meantime, Bnei Israel had already walked through. This is past perfect. Had already walked through on the dry land. In the meantime, for them, the water was like walls. And now what happens? Am Yisrael sees the Egyptian army dead on the shore. And they're standing there watching this. So what do? They sing. This is the third day. Let's keep in mind, Bnei Israel said, we're leaving Egypt to worship God. It's a three-day journey. How are you going to worship God? We don't know. We got to take gold. We got to take silver. We got to take fancy clothes. We got to take animals. We got to take old people. We got to take young people. Got to take all the people because we don't know how we're going to worship God. What do we find out when we get here on the third day? That the way we worship God is by singing. This is the worship. Shirat Hayam is in Chumash because Shirat Hayam is the fulfillment of the negotiations. We want to go out for 3 days and worship God. This is the worship. It's singing to God. And now watch what happens in the Shira. The Shira is made up of 18 psukim. 18 psukim. We know the Shira. We say it every day in davening. But let's take a look at it again. Because I want to go back to the very beginning of the Shiur when we talked about the four or five phrases of redemption. Remember, we're going out to celebrate before God. What are we celebrating? Celebrating God? A little more than that. We're celebrating the fact that we are God's people. Because that's the whole point of the negotiations. They're B'nei B'chori Yisrael. They're not your slaves, they're my slaves. And so we're going out to celebrate that. So how do we celebrate it? Now we're doing the avodah, the worship. Now, by the way, the first few psukim are all introductory, as every shira has. And then we get into the actual shira. What's the first line? Markavot paro v'chelo yarav hayam. That the paro's chariots and his soldiers died in the sea. The best of his colonels, as it were, all drowned. In other words, the superiority of Egypt is now down. Please let's remember, what's the first promise? And I color-coded it. I will take you out from under the subjugation of the Egyptians. Now what are we singing and thanking God for? He has taken the subjugators and drowned them. And then we describe the sea. Tomot yechasimu yadun slot kumaven. The depths got covered with the waters. They fell into the depths like a rock sinking. The song is punctuated with praise phrases. Your right hand is strong. Your right hand destroys the enemy. You send your anger and it burns them up like fire burning straw. Never mind, your wind came and it stood up the water. It was like a liquid wall. And the depths froze. What did the enemy say? The enemy saw the open land and said, I'm going to go get them and I'm going to get all their loot. I'm going to fill up on that. Now what happened? You blew your wind and they got covered by the sea. The ones who were our masters are now covered by the sea. In other words, they're not your masters anymore. First you saw their might go down, then you saw them go down. Which means the second thing. In blue. But we're not done praising God. And so the next thing is, which is, again, a praise phrase. Natita yunchativ laimaritz. And now what? Nachita v'chastacha. Watch this. Amzu ga'alta. In your kindness, you led this nation that you redeemed. That's exactly the word used here. V'ga'alti etchem. So this nation that you redeemed, you now led them. Nehalta v'yoschail v'ekotchecha. And you led them to your holy place. Now, the nations all heard, and everybody in Canaan heard, and they all got upset. Ad ya'avor amcha Adonai, ad ya'avor amzukanita. And all of this until what happens? This nation that you have acquired. What's another way of saying that? Lakachti. The nation that I've taken for myself. Please remember, what had God said months earlier when the whole episode started? And you have to figure that Am Yisrael, in the back of their minds, as much as they couldn't hear it, had to have those five phrases ringing around. God's going to take us out from the subjugation, and God's going to free us from the slavery, and God's going to restore us to our privileged position, and God's going to take us as a nation. And now every one of those phrases in order shows up in the Shira. And what's the final line? To the emo betita emo bahar nachlatcha, bring us to your holy mountain. Machon leshivtacha paalta Adonai mikdash Adonai koni adecha. And so the shira ends with vehevti etchem, and here I laid it out. So we can now answer all three questions. The first question is, why is Shirat Hayam in Chumash? Shirat Hayam is in Chumash because Shirat Hayam is the fulfillment of the negotiations of the three-day worship. It's the worship on the third day, which teaches a very powerful lesson. Singing is also avodah. Singing before God is also avodah. It's not just shechting an animal. That's also an avodah. The second thing is, what's with the three-day? The answer is the 3 days was real. There was a worship at the end of 3 days. But because the Egyptians showed their true colors, and that was God manipulating Pharaoh's heart, therefore, the 3 days was not 3 days and we'll come back, but 3 days, see you later, Charlie. And we now understand how these phrases resonate in Shirat Hayam. And so Shirat Hayam is not only a Chumash because it's the fulfillment of the 3 days. Shirat Hayam is the expression of the 5 phrases of redemption that are put into poetic singing form, as if to say, God said to you, Vohotzeiti etchem, and you said back, Markavot Paro v'chelo yarayam. You said it back in a poetic form. And this is the Avodah. And so now, hopefully, we put all of our questions at rest and have a better understanding, not only of Shirat Hayam, but also of its relationship to the whole narrative of Yetziat Mitzrayim.